As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in the far country, and put a cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers were even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above his head, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there beside him hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. May the Lord bless his word to us. Just really a description of what happens on that first Good Friday morning. What I'd like to do is just look at this whole thing, go back to what the film said about the garden, the curtain, the cross, and try and understand for us to understand today, just in a few moments, what Jesus achieved there on the cross and why it was that way. And I've got some pictures to show you, all right? Because remember we heard about the garden, and we heard about how when God created the world, he created it without sin and without harm and without evil things in any way. And then man chose to reject God's good design for them and chose to go and live his own life. And so Adam and Eve rejected God. And as a result, all of us have gone on rejecting God ever since and choosing to do things our own way. And so we were banished from the garden, and they now keep out with the cherubim at the gate of the garden, as it were. And then we moved on, didn't we? And the picture of Israel, who wanted God, who spoke to Israel, his own people, and wanted them to have access to his presence. But the only way they could have access to his presence was through sacrifice and offering of burnt offerings and animals and things like that. And it's that bit that I wanted to really look at, because out of what they had to do, what God prescribed, the only way in which we could come to him, there has to be a sacrifice, there has to be blood spilt, and there had to be done in the way that God prescribed. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? So I want us to show the first picture up there. There's the tabernacle, a picture of it. And that big building at the end of the tabernacle is what's called the holy place. And but all the bits beforehand were, you see the animals and things there, people would bring their animals for sacrifices, and God had prescribed various ones at different times. And really, to be around the tabernacle that they had in the wilderness, the people built this to, as God told them to, and did perform sacrifices as God told them to. But it would have been an absolute bloodbath. It was awful. The smell of that would have been terrible. And it really does picture the awfulness and the cost of sin. When we walk away from God, everything goes rancid. Everything changes for the worse. Everything is, nothing is as it should be anymore. And we can see that in our world around us, can't we? Of course. And so that the actual sight of this kind of horrible slaughter of animals and everything else and sacrificial things that was happening all the time in this, in either temple or in here in the tabernacle, was an awful thing. But of course, this holy place at the far end there, of course, has got curtains on it. I think the next picture might have a picture of it where it's shown. So this is what it's like. And there's a curtain at the front which stops ordinary people going in. Only the priests were allowed to go in there to make sacrifice. And then, of course, you've got the bit at the far end, which is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And that's where God said he would meet with his people. And in that Holy of Holies, you've got something called the Ark of the Covenant, and which is, again, the next picture we'll see, I think, isn't it? Yeah, there we go. And this is what it, kind of an impression of what it looked like. And the Ark of the Covenant, so once a year, the high priest, the most important priest in the land that God, that God had chosen for that time, would go into that, beyond the curtain, and the only one who'd be allowed to go into the very presence of God. That's where God was. That's how God met with his people. And they'd go into that place with the blood of a lamb that was shed, was slain, and they would, over this, what they would call the mercy seat, which is the top of the Ark of the Covenant, he would sprinkle the blood, which would be a sign of blood being shed for their sins, and God would accept that offering. Of course, I think last week we talked about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, didn't we, if you remember? And the Lamb of God was slain, and it goes back to when Israel were escaped from Egypt, and the blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost. So this is how it was enacted. This is how God said, this is how you can approach me, and how I will be able to live with you if you come and blood is spilt. That's because without the shedding of blood, without somebody dying as a sacrifice and paying the ultimate penalty for sin, which is death, then there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why they had to do all of this. And so they would come to this Ark of the Covenant. The priest would come and he would scatter the blood over the top of it. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was a few different things. And well, the next picture, we'll see them. There was the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. They put them in there. On the right-hand side is like a goblet which had some manna that God provided for them in his grace in the wilderness to look after them and keep them safe. And then this stick is Aaron's rod. Aaron was a priest who was the senior priest and what have you. And what had happened it was that there'd been a bit of an uprising in amongst the tribes and what have you, for people vying for position. And why should the priest just get all of this? And it was God's way of doing things. And so God told Moses to get them all, to all of the heads of the tribes, to bring a rod to the Ark of the Covenant. And they left them there overnight. And the next morning, Aaron's rod had budded, had got those plants on it miraculously. And it was God saying, I'm the one who's in charge, I'm Lord of all of this thing, and the one I choose will be the one who will be my priest. And of course, all these things have a wonderful picture for us of what's happened when Jesus goes to the cross, of course. And the verse that I'd like to us to look at is that is coming up on the board here, and it's because of what Jesus has done. This verse is really important for us today. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, as you can see there. And it says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is the only thing we can hold on to in the world that's lost its way, and the only thing that provides hope for us. And then this great verse, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What did Jesus dying on the cross achieve for us? Well, the same as what happened when they shed the blood of the Lamb and it was scattered over the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant all those years ago. When Christ, they used to have to do that every year, and then every day other offerings and sacrifices as well. But Jesus the last and final sacrifice, gave himself, and his blood, as it were, was shed for us, and threw himself, as it were, upon God's mercy. And so when we approach, if you like, God, the picture of God in the Old Testament was this Ark of the Covenant. When we can now approach God, the temple, the curtain sort of dividing those places off, as you heard in the video, was torn in two from top to bottom, by the way. It was God who tore it in two, not the people. And they wouldn't have been able to do it. It was a big thick curtain and what have you. So this was very symbolic. God was now opening a way through the blood of Jesus once and for all. No need for any other high priest or any other priest of any sort. We can now come to God because of the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. The perfect Lamb of God who gave himself for the sins of all of mankind. And our response is to come and trust in that sacrifice, isn't it? And so we approach the throne of grace, which is, got, if you like, the New Testament version of the Ark of the Covenant. We can now approach that throne of grace. And it is a throne of grace, and we find mercy and grace in our time of need. Our greatest time of need in this world is the need that we all have, is to have our sins forgiven. And if they'd have come into that, if anyone had gone into that Holy of Holies in the Old Testament without the shedding of blood, they would have been struck down and they would have been killed. They couldn't stand in the presence of God. But now that Jesus has done what he's done and given himself on Good Friday, as we hear it, we now can go in the presence of God. And one day, as the video said so simply, Jesus invites us and shows us the way back into heaven. What a wonderful picture that is. What Christ has done for us. He shed his blood once and for all so that we can have access to God. And we'll find mercy. Mercy. He won't give us what we deserve, because the punishment for our sin has been given to Jesus and been taken by him. And we'll find grace, and he will give us what we don't deserve, and that's freedom and forgiveness and hope for the future, and a way not just through this life but into the future as well, into eternal life, the benefits of the cross. Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Israel, despite all these things that God did for them, still sinned and still wandered away from God. And yet God still provided for them. And we as Christians, even though we know Christ has died for us, we will still go away from here today and we'll sin. And we'll choose not to follow God, and we'll make mistakes and we'll mess things up. But the wonderful thing is, when we come and we throw ourselves on God's mercy and grace and admit that we've messed up and admit that we've sinned, then we know God's grace and mercy because of Jesus, because his blood sits on the mercy seat for us. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And you can see how God puts it together. It's, why did God do it that way? It's in God's eternal plan. We don't know, but we don't understand all of the mind of God, but all of it ties together. So we come here today on this, and he said Sunday, this Friday morning, and we come to the mercy seat again. We come to, there's some churches, the Salvation Army actually have a kind of big pew thing in front of their pulpit, which is called the mercy seat. And when people, when they preach the gospel, as they used to do, and people would come forward for salvation, they would get them to go to the mercy seat. Because that's where we all need to be this morning, bowed at the feet of Jesus, remembering what he's done for us and what he's won for us on the cross. We can enter the throne of grace. We can approach his throne. And we can come to him and bring our prayers and requests. And what we find, instead of judgment, which we deserve for our sin and our wickedness and our evil nature and everything that goes on in this world, what we find because of Jesus is grace, mercy and forgiveness. And so that's why Jesus said on the night before he died, in the upper room with his disciples, this is what I want you to do to remember this. Don't you ever forget it. Because your greatest need will never be met unless you do remember this. So the emblems that Jesus gave us, the bread and the cup, was, of course, for them at that time, was a remembrance back to the Passover. We said before about the lamb that was slain. But Jesus says, no, this is not the sacrifice that you're used to there. It's a picture of the same thing. The reality is that I have come. Jesus says, this is all about me. This is my blood. This is my body. This is me. This is all about what I've done once and for all for you. So that's why we remember Jesus regularly at his table. And we come. And a table that is open to anyone who loves and truly trusts Jesus as their saviour. And it's only open to those people, really, because anyone else, these things in themselves don't save us. They don't change us. They just remind us of what Christ has done. And the Bible says we need to be careful about how we do eat and drink these things. So when we come to the table, we come with a humble, repentant heart, because today of all days, we need to remember that this was all about Jesus, but really it was only done because of us. When Jesus hung on that cross, he looked down the centuries of history and saw us sitting here today, and he died for us. He died for me, and he died for you. That's how personal it is today. It's your sin that put him there. He had to go there because of your sin. And because of your sin, you couldn't come in. But now you can, because of Jesus. Because he chose the cross. That's wonderful, isn't it? I just wanted to share those very brief thoughts, because it's very important that we understand what Christ has done. And when we come to the table in a moment, as we will do now, and it's the centerpiece of our service this morning, remember it for what it is. This is Christ's blood that shed for us on the mercy seat, and we find grace and mercy again, not just on Good Friday morning when we come to the table, but every day we come to him in repentance and faith and trusting in his blood that was shed for us. So we're going to sing one more, another hymn before we come to the table, and those who are serving could come and get it ready while we do that. When I survey the wondrous cross. So it's about personal. It's when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gains, everything about me, I count but lost, because I pour contempt on all of my pride. It's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? As we prepare our hearts to come to round the table.